Shalom and blessed morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I trust that you are all doing well and are continually being strengthened by the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the title of my message is Trust and Obey, and the text is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. Let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, as always, as we come before your word, I pray, O Lord, for hearts that are open and ears that are inclined to the voice of your Holy Spirit. May each of us, O Lord, hear your Spirit speaking clearly to us, O Lord. May your word touch us deeply as only you can. I pray that you will use me as your vessel, as your instrument, O Lord. Transcend all my weakness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may speak your word with all power and authority. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last month, a widow in Kenya, Africa, made the news in her home country. She was interviewed by one of the country's television stations because of what she had cooked for her 8 children. Well, what did she cook until she made national television? Believe it or not, she did not cook anything that was edible. In fact, she was cooking stones for her children. Yes, you heard me correctly. She cooked stones for her 8 children. Now, why would a mother do that? According to the report, the reason why she cooked stones for her 8 children was to make them believe that she was preparing food for them. This widow by the name of Penina Bahati Kitsau hoped that her children would fall asleep while they waited for their meal. She used to wash laundry locally, but such work became scarce as people were restricted in their interactions because of the coronavirus situation in Kenya. She had told the TV station that her hungry children had not been deceived for long by her delaying stone cooking tactics. My children started telling me that they knew I was lying to them, but I could do nothing because I had nothing. I could do nothing because I had nothing. Thankfully for this woman and her children, after news of her plight became known in her country, money and aid started pouring in for them. This morning, as we looked into the passage from 1 Kings 17, we are also looking into the story of another widow, a widow who also had nothing. And from this widow, we can learn a very important lesson about trusting in the Lord and obeying His instruction. So let us dive into God's Word. We're going to read from verse 8 to verse 12 first. And I want to ask that you read along with me. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." My brothers and sisters, in the Bible, widows along with orphans and foreigners are considered among the poor of the poorest and among the most vulnerable of people. And I suppose that is still true today. But in the Bible, also in the Word of God, we are told that God especially looks out for these kind of people, that God is concerned for their well-being, that they are provided for. And we see God's heart for this disadvantaged group when He instructed His people, the Israelites, to ensure that this vulnerable group of people are well provided for. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we read that the Israelites were instructed that when they harvest their wheat or their olives or their grapes, that they are to leave what remains, not to take everything, but to leave what remains for the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows. They are to leave something behind for them. And the Apostle James in the New Testament said this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So there is a kind of social expectation for God's people to take care of the fatherless, the widows, and also the foreigners. It was the norm, or it is the norm in their society, that widows and orphans and the foreigners are dependent on the kindness and the generosity of others in their society. And so as we read 1 Kings chapter 17, it would seem that the Lord had given Elijah an instruction that would seem very strange. Elijah was directed by the Lord to go to a widow, for that widow to supply him with food, to sustain him. And the widow, according to the scripture passage, was living in a town called Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. That meant that Elijah was not just only going to depend on a widow for his sustenance. He would have to depend on a Gentile widow, because Zarephath was located in Gentile territory. And from the passage, we read that the widow was extremely poor. She was destitute. She did not even have firewood. When Elijah first encountered her, she was at the town gate gathering sticks. And we must take note that gathering sticks is a common activity among poor people. Only the poor gather sticks. And when she was approached by Elijah for water and food, this was what she said to the prophet: all I have is just a handful of flour and a little olive oil. And she told Elijah that she was gathering sticks so that she could make one last meal, one final meal for herself and her son, and then resign themselves to death. She was in actual fact telling Elijah, I am preparing my own last supper. Strangely, the Lord had led Elijah to the least likely person that would be able to provide him with hospitality, to sustain him. Because that widow was in dire straits herself. This woman had absolutely nothing, no resource at all to spare Elijah. But very strangely also, in spite knowing of the widow's situation, Elijah still went ahead and asked the woman not only to bring him water, but also to bring him a piece of bread. Why? Why, after knowing the plight of the woman, why would Elijah instruct the woman to do so? Simply because of this. The Lord had told him, I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. Elijah had been instructed to do so by the Lord. And Elijah also had the benefit of a prior experience in trusting and obeying the Lord. Note that the words "I have instructed" had been said to him before. In verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17 to verse 5, let me read to you. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there." And so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. So before Elijah heard this instruction, "I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food," the Lord had told him something similar, that he had instructed the ravens to provide him with food at the Kerith ravine, and the Lord had done so. And just something about ravens. I do not think that we have ravens here, but we do have crows. And actually, ravens belong to the crow family. Ravens, like crows, do not share their food. They fight with other ravens for food, not share them. So it would seem that the Lord had picked an unlikely source of sustenance for Elijah. Furthermore, we are told that ravens are considered unclean birds in the sight of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 15, the Israelites were specifically told that ravens are unclean birds because they feed on carrion, they feed on carcasses. And so, in obeying the Lord, in trusting the Lord, Elijah was believing that the Lord would sustain him from using an unlikely source. But still, because the Lord had told him to go to the Kerith ravine, Elijah trusted the Lord. Elijah obeyed his instruction and he went to the Kerith ravine. It's important that he had to go to the Kerith ravine before he would receive this source of sustenance, because the Lord had told him specifically that the ravens would feed him there and not anywhere else. And so as he was at the Kerith ravine, the Lord brought his promise to pass for Elijah. Verse 6, "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." And so from his prior experience with the ravens feeding him at the Kerith ravine, Elijah knew that just as the Lord had used the ravens to feed him, the Lord could just as easily use a Gentile widow, one without resources, to feed him as well. He just had to trust and obey. Even if it meant that he would have to go to Zarephath. Now, there's one thing we need to know about Zarephath. Zarephath was the region where Ahab's wife, Jezebel, grew up in. And it was the place where Jezebel's father, King Ethbaal, reigned. And Zarephath was the heartland of Baal worship. It was a wicked place. It was an idolatrous place. It was an evil place. And so it would seem that after Elijah had confronted Ahab over his idolatrous practices, about his Baal worship, and that the Lord was sending him from relative safety at the Kerith ravine to Zarephath, a place where his life would be in danger. It is very interesting for us to note that Zarephath, the word Zarephath comes from the Hebrew verb sarab, which means smelt or refined. Sarab means smelt, to melt metal. or refined. So therefore, Zarephath means a smelting or refining place. God had chosen to send Elijah to Zarephath so that Elijah's faith would be further refined, would be further purified, would be further strengthened in a smelting furnace, in a refining place. And so having been strengthened and continually being strengthened in his faith, Elijah was now trying to ignite the flame of faith in this Gentile widow. Notice Elijah's words to her in verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." Although there is a differing opinion about this, but some Bible scholars believe that this widow had actually heard the Lord's voice, that the Lord had spoken to her prior to Elijah's visit to Zarephath, that the Lord, in speaking to her, had given her assurance that all would be well for her and for her son if she would obey the Lord's command to feed Elijah. The widow actually needed help to believe the Lord. The widow needed help for her to obey the Lord's instruction. And so Elijah told her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Set aside your unbelief. Set aside your fears and take the leap of faith." But in taking the leap of faith, the Gentile widow had to overcome some obstacles. There were at least three obstacles she had to overcome. First, you notice what she said to Elijah when Elijah approached her for bread. She told Elijah this: "As surely as the Lord your God lives." As surely as the Lord your God lives. She was a Gentile widow, and she was being asked to trust in the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites. And she was being asked to trust in a foreign God. And therefore she told Elijah, "As the Lord your God, not my God. Yahweh might be your God, but Yahweh is not my God. After all, your name is Elijah, which means God or Yahweh is my God, or Yahweh is God. Yahweh might be your God, but Yahweh is not my God." And secondly, she was being asked to use her last resource to provide for a total stranger, to give up her very last resource to feed someone that she had met for the first time. And finally, she was being asked to go against her instinct as a mother. A mother's instinct would be to protect and to provide for her children. Nothing would be more important than that. And so we need to consider, we need to realize just how difficult it would have been for this widow to take the leap of faith. My brothers and sisters, if you are in a desperate situation yourself, in a life or death situation, Would you give up your last resource to a total stranger? I think the answer is most likely not. Most of us would find that a very difficult thing to do. In fact, for some of us, it would be an impossible thing to do. You see, we are preoccupied. We are concerned with our own safety. We are concerned with self-preservation. And that is why we surround ourselves with protection. We have our savings. We accumulate financial reserves. We buy insurance and so on and so forth. We are accustomed to saving and stockpiling things for an emergency. I'm sure my brothers and sisters, you would have had the experience during the MCO of going to the supermarket and finding a lot of shelves being emptied of their goods because people were just not only buying but overbuying just in case they run out of supplies. And of course, you know, we had been entertained by video clips of people fighting in supermarkets of all over toilet rolls. Imagine that, people fighting to buy toilet rolls. And so, my brothers and sisters, when Elijah told the widow, "Don't be afraid," Elijah was inviting the widow to trust and obey the instruction of the Lord. He was inviting the widow to exercise faith. Faith, my brothers and sisters, opens the path to God's reality. Faith enables us to take part in God's reality. Let us consider the widow's reality. What was the widow's reality? Depleted resources, scarcity. She had just enough flour, just enough oil, just enough for one meal, and after that, death. But what was God's reality for her? What was the reality that God was offering her? Verse 14 says, "The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry." God's reality for her was abundance, unending, never-ending supply. Now, it is important for us to understand this, that the Lord was not inviting the widow into some kind of transaction. I think Pastor Richard Neal Donovan has a very good insight about this matter. This is what he said. "While we are likely to hear this promise as contingent on her obedience to feed the prophet first, that is not what Elijah says. He does not say, 'If you feed me first, the jar of meal will not be empty.' Instead, he makes an unconditional promise. He assures the widow that she can easily afford to honor her godly obligation to hospitality, providing for the guest first, because Yahweh has already set things in motion so that she will have an unending supply of meal and oil until the rains come." It is all about the Lord's promise, not about her having to do something in order to get something in return. The Lord was making an unconditional promise to her, a promise that will come to pass if she will obey the Lord's instruction. And so, how did she respond? How did she respond when Elijah told her, "Don't be afraid"? Verse 15 and verse 16 tells us, "She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The pivotal moment. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. When Elijah suggested to the widow that she abandon the limitations of her own reality and embrace instead the reality that God was offering her, the possibility of seeing her life not through her own eyes, but through the eyes of God. That was the pivotal moment in the story. It wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't about God. It was about the widow. It was about whether she was willing to take this step of faith, this leap of faith, to take this step of faith out of the reality that she had seen right in front of her eyes that morning before she went out to the town square to gather sticks. The reality that confronted her when she looked into her cupboard for food and saw nothing. It was about stepping into the reality of God, the reality that God was offering, a reality that did not seem at all logical to her, that did not seem possible to her, but nevertheless, a reality that held out hope for her, promise, possibility, and life. And so when she took that step of faith, when she trusted in the Lord and obeyed the Lord's instruction, it unlocked the reality of God in her life. She set aside her fears. She summoned enough courage to believe and trust that this foreign God held her life and the life of her son in his hands, and that this foreign God would do for her what he had promised to do. Therefore, she made that choice. She made that choice to look at her life through the eyes of God and to see God's reality. And what she experienced was this: abundant, unending provision. A seminary professor by the name of Michael J. Chan said this about the woman, about the leap of faith that she had taken, about what her trust in God and her obedience to his instruction had brought about in her life. Once condemned to hunger, suffering, and death, the widow is given a new word that nullifies her original death sentence. Death is swallowed up in promise, despair in hope. Faith. Faith was integral. Faith was all important in this situation. Elijah's trust and obedience to the Lord became his continued provision for life, as well as the provision for the widow and her son. And very important, the widow's faith became the continued provision for herself and for her son, as well as for Elijah. Faith is all important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot unlock God's reality in our lives. And certainly, obedience to the instruction of the Lord is indispensable. I think Charles Stanley provides a wonderful insight about the importance of obedience and what obedience does for the person who would obey the instruction of the Lord. This is what he said. You will never go wrong obeying God. What wonderful advice. You will never go wrong obeying God. Do you know that Jesus talked about this widow at Zarephath? In Luke chapter 4, this is what he said to the Jews who had gathered in the synagogue. He said this to them, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." The Lord chose the widow in Zarephath to miraculously provide for her and for her son, to save them from certain physical death. The Lord also chose her for service, a Gentile widow, to serve his servant, to serve Elijah, so that Elijah would be able to carry out the purpose that God had for him. But I believe most importantly, the Lord wanted this Gentile widow to have an encounter with him, to know that Yahweh is the one and only true God. Later on, if you read the rest of the verses, you would read that the woman's son actually died, but by the working of God's great power through Elijah, the widow's son was raised to life again. And after that marvelous miracle happened, listen to what the widow said about the Lord and about his word. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." The Lord was bringing about salvation, saving faith in the widow. And perhaps one day in heaven, we will be able to see her there. And so how do we respond to this message about trust and obedience? As I have said a number of times before, and Pastor Alvin had also mentioned this, we believe that we are in a season of accelerated growth. My brothers and sisters, we must know this, that God wants us to grow. And God is always providing us with opportunities for spiritual growth. And today I want to encourage all of us to grow in the area of trusting in God and obeying his instruction. And both Elijah and the widow at Zarephath teach us important lessons about trusting and obeying the Lord. Elijah was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a prophet. But Elijah's faith still needed to grow. His faith still needed to be refined. Elijah was undoubtedly obedient to the Lord. He was obedient when the Lord instructed him to confront Ahab over his idolatrous ways. He was obedient when the Lord told him to go to the Kerith Ravine. And he obeyed instantly and unquestioningly when the Lord instructed him to go to Zarephath to depend on a Gentile widow to supply him with his needs. Elijah had to grow in his faith. He had to grow in his trust in the Lord and in obedience. He had to learn to completely trust the Lord to provide for him from the most unlikely of sources, to depend on ravens, to depend on a poor and desolate widow, so that he would continually be humble and to learn this very, very important lesson. that the real source, the true source of his needs is the Lord, not the ravens, not the widows. It is the Lord who is the true source of his needs. And I think this truth is emphasized for us in 1 Kings chapter 19, when after Elijah had to flee from Ahab, and while he was in the wilderness on the way to Mount Horeb, the Lord fed him twice by sending his angel to provide him with water and with bread. The Lord was the real source of Elijah's needs. Perhaps, my brothers and sisters, the Lord is wanting to use you, just like he used Elijah, to speak words of faith today to someone who is in great need, to someone who is desperate. Elijah spoke words of faith to the widow so that he would be able to encourage the widow to take the leap of faith in trusting in the Lord and obeying the Lord's word. Perhaps the Lord is asking you to speak words of faith to the widows, to the needy, and to the desperate, to help them to enter into God's reality for them. What about the widow? The widow, when she started off, basically had no faith. And Elijah had to release faith, words of faith into her. Elijah had to help her grow in her faith in a foreign God. Elijah had to fan the flames of her infant faith. For the widow, her reality was indeed depressing. She had limited and depleting resources. Her situation was desperate. Perhaps you are in a situation like the widow in Zarephath. Your financial situation is shaky. There is so much uncertainty for the future. Like the widow, you have this desperate feeling when you stand in front of your almost empty cupboard, staring at the very little you have. And then strangely, you think you hear the Lord telling you to still give whatever you have to help people, other people who are in need. My brothers and sisters, if that is what the Lord is asking you to do, the Lord is inviting you to participate in something really, really great and wonderful. The Lord is inviting you to participate in His generous, life-giving abundance. The Lord is inviting you to turn your attention away from the limitations of your cupboard and step out in faith and obedience to embrace and join in the generous work of the Lord. Perhaps the Lord is giving you an opportunity to minister to a stranger with whatever little you have. Listen to what one pastor said to her congregation, challenging them to be generous, challenging them to give. This was what the Reverend Amy Butler said to her flock. Today, as a congregation, we pledge to give our best. And in doing that, we intentionally turn away from conditions and concerns that limit our vision for what God can do in our lives and in the life of this church. And we are opening our hearts in faith to give, not just enough, for that's a reality that leaves us living hand to mouth, focused on the end of life. Instead, may we open our hearts to give in the reality of God's goodness to us, lavish, overflowing, abounding, without limit. My brothers and sisters, although we may have very little, when the Lord counts us to give, let us trust, let us obey. And like the widow at Zarephath, I believe with all of my heart that we will discover that if we obey the Lord, if we trust in Him, we will discover that our jar of flour will not be used up. And the little olive oil that we have in our jar will not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord. I began my message this morning by telling you the story, true story of a widow in Kenya that cooked stones for her children. And now I would like to end my message this morning by asking Josiah to tell you a children's story entitled Stone Soup.
Stone Soup. A kindly old stranger was walking through the land when came upon a village. As he entered, the villagers moved towards their homes, locking doors and windows. The stranger smiled and asked, "Why are you so frightened?" "I am a simple traveler, looking for a soft place to stay for the night and a warm place for a meal. There's not a bite to eat in the whole province." He was told, "We are weak and our children are starving. Better keep moving on." "Oh, I have everything I need," he said. "In fact, I was thinking of making some stone soup to share with all of you." He pulled an iron cauldron from his cloak, filled it with water, and began to build a fire under it. Then, with great ceremony, he drew an ordinary looking stone from a silken bag and dropped it into the water. By now, hearing the rumor of food, most of the villagers had come out of their homes or watched from their windows. As the stranger sniffed the broth and licked his lips in anticipation, hunger began to overcome their fear. "Ah," the stranger cried to himself, rather loudly, "I do like a tasty stone soup. Of course, stone soup with cabbage. That's hard to beat." Soon a villager approached, slowly holding a small cabbage he had taken from its hiding place and added it in to the pot. "Wonderful," cried the stranger. "You know, I once had stone soup with cabbage and a bit of salt beef as well, and it was fit for a king." The village butcher managed to find some salt beef, and so it went through potatoes, onions, carrots, mushrooms, and so on, until there was indeed a delicious meal for everyone in the village to share. The village elder offered the stranger a great deal of money for the magic stone. But he refused to sell it and traveled on the next day. As he left, the stranger came upon a group of village children standing near the road. He gave the silken bag containing the stone to the youngest child, whispering to the group, "It was not the stone, but the villagers that had performed the magic. Thank you."
What does this story, what does this fable teach us? What is the moral of this story? The story teaches us that we must not hoard. We must not keep things to ourselves. But if we are willing to share whatever we have, we will be able to come up with a delicious pot of soup that will satisfy not just the needs of the needy or the hungry, but the needs of everyone. We are the magic stone that God will use to feed the hungry, to satisfy the needy, if we are willing to trust and obey Him. When He tells us to give, even though we might have very little, and we will find to our joy and delight that our handful of flour and our little oil will not run dry. I want to read to you two stanzas from that beautiful hymn, Trust and Obey. Verse 3, stanza 3. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And stanza 4. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Never fear, only trust and obey. Let us pray. Father, You are always stretching us because You want us to grow. You want us to grow in our faith. You want to teach us that, God, You can be trusted. You want to teach us to obey You instantly, readily, unquestioningly, because You are a God who is good. You are a God who has wonderful plans for us. You are a God who directs us into Your reality. I pray, O Lord, that You help us in the areas where we find so difficult to trust You. And Father, we know that this is because of our relationship with You. We do not know You well enough, and that is why we fail to trust You sometimes. But I pray, O God, that You will help us to truly see and understand the importance of trusting You and obeying You. Because, Lord, that is what You desire in each one of us. So help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord. In particular, Lord, I pray for those of us who are hearing from You clearly today, that You're asking us to do something. I pray, O Lord, that we will be like that widow at Zarephath. Set aside our fear, set aside our unbelief, and take that step of faith and be set free from the limitations of our reality and step into Your reality of limitless abundance and unending blessings. Thank you, O Lord, for your word this morning. I pray that you will help us to respond to you in the way that you want us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless all of you.